All right, well, let's take a few minutes and look into God's Word. I think that's where we're at in our... Yes, we are. It's time to preach. We're in the book of Hebrews today, and if you need a Bible, give Rick or Bob a wave right now. Look it. You talk about someone doubling on a variety of tasks. You're pretty awesome. Yeah, I do want to see you dance. Yeah, dance down that aisle there, bud. That's good. We are in the third week of Advent, and as such, we have been introduced to a study guide called He Reads Truth and She Reads Truth, and I've been following along my message series with that devotional, and again, you can jump into that anytime. It is an app that you can get. It's a website that you can go to. There is information out in the foyer. You pick up one of those little sheets of paper, grab the app, and you can dive in even now. It's never too late to do so and to follow along. I'm thankful that many of you are working on that and making this Advent season a daily activity rather than just hearing a message on Sunday. So He Reads Truth or She Reads Truth is the app, and this week we are now to the place in the third week of the priest. So we're looking at the threefold office, as it were, of Jesus, and the one that we're going to look at today is priest. So there's prophet last week, priest, and king. Prophecy last week, we saw that Jesus was both the prophet who brought the message of the gospel, but he was the message as well. It was he who was the word of life and the message of salvation. And this week we're going to see something very similar. Jesus is both the priest and the sacrifice that the priest brings. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4 to talk about that. So Hebrews chapter 4, we're just going to read a couple of verses beginning in verse 14. If you would stand, if you're able, and hear the word of God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, would you help us to understand more fully today what it means that your Son Jesus came as the great high priest? Not only would you teach us, but by your Spirit would we be transformed because of this message. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. To fully understand Jesus as the great high priest, we got to understand a little bit about the priesthood in general, the priesthood in the Old Testament. And it may not be what you think of. In fact, I was just in a conversation with Glenn Trevison a little bit before the service, and he said, anybody who grew up in the Catholic Church has a very particular idea of what a priest is. And I want you to know, or at least understand, that the great high priest Jesus grew out of the priesthood in the Old Testament. So let's talk a little bit about what the priesthood was. First of all, it was a lot more difficult and messy than you think it was. I mean, you ever looked at those jobs that some people do that you think, I would never be able to do that? Like maybe a window washer on a skyscraper, right? Or those folks who do construction at the 90th floor walking on those thin little beams, or maybe painting a bridge like the Golden Gate Bridge. I look at those jobs and I say, more power and more pay to you. That's something I could never, ever do. And I think if we were alive at the time of ancient Israel with their priests, we would say the same thing about the work of the priesthood. The priesthood was often a dangerous job. It was one where these guys had to follow God's regulations exactly. Their work in the temple, their interaction between the people and God, their work of intercession in the temple itself when they went to the holy place, all of this was extremely dangerous and difficult work. As a matter of fact, many of the priests wore bells on the bottom of their clerical outfits because if they went into the holy place where no one else was allowed and the bells were jingling, the people outside knew that the priests were still about their work. But if the bells stopped jingling, they knew something was seriously wrong, that perhaps God had struck them dead for not bringing a proper sacrifice or not doing things according to the way God had prescribed. As a matter of fact, it's not in the Bible, but there is great evidence that they used to tie a rope around the leg of the priest when he went in. If the bells stopped jingling, they had a way to pull him back out so they didn't have to go in face to face with the Most Holy God. It was a dangerous and difficult job. Their job primarily was divided into three parts: to lead the people in right worship of God, to shepherd those people, and finally, and perhaps most importantly, to intercede on behalf of the people, to go to the temple and to bring a sacrifice for the remission of sins for God's folks. Well, this is a lot of work. It was a significant position to hold, and it carried with it a great deal of responsibility. And you might ask, why the fuss? Why so many regulations? Why the danger? Why the difficulty? Well, let's take just a few minutes and see if we can't answer those, and perhaps even answer some fuller ones about Jesus as the fulfillment of the priesthood and is he as the great high priest, and whether or not we actually need priests today if Jesus has come and we have the Holy Spirit. So first, very quickly, the role of a priest, I said, divided into three parts. The first was to call the people to worship. This means that they were responsible for anchoring people in the habit of worshiping every week, and not just regular worship where they were called to the temple and they were called to prayer, but right worship. They were the keepers of the proper way in which to approach the Lord and to worship Him, what offerings were acceptable, what weren't, what types of prayers, what types of attitudes and actions. The priests were all responsible for this in the lives of the people. So when they called them to worship, it was a solemn and respectful duty that they had. Even when the people were rebellious, the priests had to carry out their job. So whether there was one person who was faithfully worshiping or there were 10,000, the priest did the same thing week in and week out because their faithfulness was to God first. And then they were to tend to the needs of the people, which brings up my second responsibility, and that is to shepherd the people. These priests were responsible for sort of reading the spiritual posture of God's elect and seeing what their needs were. Did they need comfort? Did they need help? Did they need strength and encouragement? Whatever it was, this was part of the priest's responsibility. When they dealt with the people, they had to give them the truth, which was, you are sinners in God's sight. But they also gave them the rest of the truth, which was, you are dearly loved. You are a broken people, but you are being restored by God. You are His chosen, but your nature gradually and certainly pulls you away from right worship with Him. So when the priest shepherded the people, this was a job that was significant because the people were often hard-headed and stiff-necked and difficult to deal with. So they called the people to worship, they shepherded them, and then the last and most important job was that they interceded on behalf of the people. That was their biggest responsibility. They were the mediator between a most holy God and a sinful people. And this is where the job got very, very dangerous. They were set apart for the work that was bloody and, you know, they're the ones that had to make the sacrifices and bring these sacrifices into the temple. So it's not a neat and tidy job. It is a bloody and solemn affair that these priests are engaged in. And it is an important one because the people could not approach God on their own. And this may seem weird to you. For a God who loves His people, why doesn't He allow them to approach Him? We got to go all the way back to the third chapter of Genesis, when Adam and Eve turned their back on God, rebelled against Him. What that created was this enormous gulf between God and His people. And for God to remain holy and pure and have integrity, there is no way that a sinful person could approach Him. That's why it's said that no one can see God and live, because of His holiness and His perfection. When my son was little, I think he was probably 9 or 10 years old, he was helping his grandfather install a piece of software onto a Macintosh computer. And my father-in-law had had this computer for a few years, and the piece of software that he was installing required a more powerful machine, so he couldn't install it. And this made my son, Josh, irritated. He thought that this is silly, that the machine is only 2 or 3 years old and the software doesn't even install on it. We have to get a new machine in order for it to work. Well, my son was so irritated that he decided the right thing to do was to write a letter to Steve Jobs, the president of Apple Computer. So he did. He actually sent him an email. And a few weeks later, we got a call. We were out, but there was a voicemail at our house back in the day when we still had answering machines. This voicemail was from the assistant of Steve Jobs, who said, "We received your email, and we are working on rectifying the problem." They didn't rectify any problems. It was pretty gutsy that Josh would send a letter off to Steve Jobs complaining about one of his products. But I knew that Steve Jobs would never reply to him. I knew that there would be a mediator, an assistant, someone that was buffering between everyone in the public and someone as important and as busy as Steve Jobs, who was the president of one of the biggest companies in the world. There was no way that Josh could have direct communication to Steve Jobs. It just wouldn't happen. And the same is true in our relationship with God. We think that we can just talk to the big guy upstairs, but it is impossible for us to bridge that gap, that gulf that is between us and God. In the Old Testament, God provided a way, and that way was a mediator called a priest. And this was, as I said, the most significant responsibility. They could not approach God directly. They needed someone to be the go-between, and that someone was the priest. And as I said before, couldn't God compromise? Couldn't God have done it a different way? I'm sure God could have done it differently any way He pleased. But to maintain His integrity, His holiness, His set-apart nature from sinful man, this was the best solution. So if God changed and let up on His principles and said, "Well, I'm not going to be as holy. I'm not going to be as strict in my requirements for approaching me," then He wouldn't be perfect anymore, and thus He wouldn't be God anymore. So you see the problem here. The necessity of a priest was enormous, and still is, for those people who are sinful, wanting a relationship with the Most Holy God. Priests brought confession of the people, and they brought the sacrifice of the people. So that God's people knew they were sinful, and they knew that they had to have a blood offering for the remission of their sin. So they would come to the priest. The priest would go into the holy place, would make the sacrifice on behalf of the people, and he would return with God's forgiveness and grace. This is the way the priesthood worked. An animal is brought in, the sacrifice is made in the proper manner, and if the priest came out, didn't have to be drug out by the rope, he came out with forgiveness and grace for the people. This was a perfect system, except for the fact that you had to do it over and over and over again. This was a never-ending process. The people were always sinning and always in need of some type of forgiveness and grace, and so the priests always had a job. The problem is the priests were sinful too. So not only were they bringing the offering or the sacrifice from a sinful people, they too were sinful. So they weren't quite the perfect mediator, but they were the best that God appointed at the time. Look at it this way. They were imperfect vessels bringing a never-ending sacrifice for a people who never stopped figuring out a way to sin. And this was the cycle for years and years and years in the Old Testament. This dilemma was not lost on God. But he knew the solution could only come if there was a perfect priest, one that brought a perfect sacrifice. And so, as God often does, he decides to do it himself. In 1 Timothy 2, we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." So this is Christ Jesus as the great high priest. Now that you know the requirements and the duties of a priest, you begin to understand just how significant this office is that Jesus needs to fill. And he does so perfectly. He fulfills all of the offices of a priest. He calls the people to worship. And he does so before he even knew how to talk. Remember in the birth narrative? That the shepherds and the wise men came to what? Worship. Jesus was calling them to right worship before he could even talk. And then, when he was a little bit older, his parents lost him in Jerusalem. Where did they find him? In the temple. And he said, "Didn't you know that I would be about my father's business and in my father's house?" It's like, of course, this would be the only place you would find me. And then when he grew older, he called people to true worship, to worship God in spirit and in truth. So Jesus fits this requirement of the priesthood as he calls people to worship. And he certainly fulfills the notion of a shepherd. Jesus is not only one who calls to worship, but he brings comfort, he brings healing, he brings support, he encourages, he convicts, he does all of those things when he was on this earth. So he was one who called them to worship, one who shepherded them, and then, of course, he was the intercessor or the mediator. If you think about it, he's not just a perfect mediator. I mean, you can't get more perfect than God as the mediator between the people and God. So you can't get any better than that. But, like I said before, not only is he the mediator or the intercessor, he is the priest who is also the sacrifice. So it is upon his blood and not the continual blood of animals that this once for all forgiveness takes place. Perfect priest, perfect sacrifice, once for all time. Jesus, the great high priest. Because he is in his very nature God, we know that there is perfection in all that he carries out. But it's not just that he is God. He is also man. And this is where this great mystery comes in. You think, all right, Jesus is the perfect priest as the mediator because then the people can come to him and he is God. And he's the perfect sacrifice because his shed blood forgives once and for all. But how is he to relate to people? Where's the connection there? Because the mediator is the one who bridges that big gulf between a sinful person and a most holy God. Well, if we look at verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess." Because the provision for sin is actually himself, we are assured that the provision is satisfactory. Never is there a guess. Am I forgiven? Is Jesus' sacrifice enough? I mean, I know that he's perfect, but is his sacrifice perfect? Does this work? The assurance is, yes, once for all, you are forgiven. No questions, guaranteed. Jesus, as the great high priest, brings the perfect sacrifice. And then verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." No one understands the devastating effects of sin quite like God does. He knows everything. He knows what's required for those sins to be forgiven and for that divide to be bridged. And so he became sin. He endured what we endure. He was like us in every way. All of our hopes, our dreams, our sufferings, our trials, our misunderstandings, our confusion, all of that, yet he did not sin. I often think about God becoming man and coming to earth. I've heard this analogy before. It's a bit like Undercover Boss. You know that show where the CEO of the company comes and he disguises himself and becomes an ordinary laborer in one of his divisions or her divisions. There's been several of these. And then they get to see just how difficult the job is for the regular working folk in their large company, right? And then their eyes are opened. And they're like, wow, this is a lot more difficult than I thought it was. This is significant. And then they end up making some gracious provision for some of the employees to whether it's additional money or paying for school or something like that, meeting their needs. And I think, well, in some ways, that's an interesting analogy for God taking on flesh and coming to earth and slumming it with the rest of us. But you got to know, God didn't take on flesh and come to earth to find out what it was like to be human. He came to earth to identify with us, to walk in our shoes, to experience what we are experiencing. This was not an investigative tour for God. This was him coming for a very specific purpose, to be the great high priest, to be the mediator between sinful mankind and a holy God, to be the one who shed his blood for us. This is what is most significant about Jesus as the great high priest. He came to identify with our pain and our suffering, to be the priest who calls us to right worship, who shepherds us in our time of need, and who stands at the throne of grace, interceding on our behalf, giving us full and complete access to a most holy God. Do we need a priest today? The short answer to that is we have one in Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Is it good for pastors and priests to call people to worship? Sure. To shepherd them? Yes. But no one in my position could ever be the mediator between a sinful people and a most high God. That was accomplished once and for all by Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." God is still holy. No one can see God and live. Yet God's love for us was so great that he took on flesh, made his dwelling among us, became the perfect great high priest, so that we would never know a day where we are apart from our Father in heaven. This is good news. This is the message of Christmas. Christ has come for us, our great high priest. Will you pray with me?